So we do this in two parts. So I'm going to begin with an introduction to the book of Titus. We're going to be looking at Titus as grown-ups, at least in church, over the month of May. And it's helpful for us, I think, to get our bearings. There is a PowerPoint that will start in just a moment, Josh, and it's out of order. I appreciate that. So, whoops, that was my fault. Here's a little question to get us going, and I would love you to answer honestly. Hands up if you have ever told a lie in your life in order to avoid getting into trouble. I'm not asking whether you do it often, and I'm not asking whether you did it recently, but have you ever? And let me say, if you haven't put your hand up, I don't believe you. Many years ago, my friend Dom borrowed his dad's brand new car. Brand new as in was delivered that week, brand new. And he pranged it. He drove it into a bollard. He'd relatively recently learned to drive. And fortunately, there was no obvious damage to the car. So he got home, he parked it, and he said nothing about it at all. His dad went out to the car, he got in, he turned the key, nothing happened. It turned out that he'd cracked the radiator and it had been leaking ever since he'd done it, and now the car wouldn't go. Dom said nothing. His dad phoned the garage and demanded they replace the car, which they did because it was brand new, and his dad never found out what had happened. Until Dom's brothers shared the story in their best man speech at his wedding. The faces of his parents were a picture. Lies can seem like a useful thing, can't they? They can seem to get us out of trouble, but they are deadly. When people find out that you have told a lie, that you said one thing and did another, well, your words become less valuable, don't they? They become worthless. People don't trust what you say anymore. A marriage is built on words, for example, on promises made. And if you turn out to be a liar, how precious are those promises? The same thing is true for business contracts. If you are a younger person and you have exams at school or tests, you would like to think that the mark you get back from your teachers reflects the work you've done and not just a number they've plucked out of the air and written on your piece of paper. If you lie to your children or lie to your parents, and certainly if you do it often, trust breaks down. And if a whole community of people embraces lying, an entire society can break down. Let me introduce you then to the island of Crete. Josh, first slide if we may. Hoping this works. The island of Crete, just off the southern tip of Greece. This is the island where Titus lived, and it was just such a place. The Greeks had a special word to describe people from Crete, kritizo. I wonder what you would like at next slide. Couple more down. If somebody came up with a verb to describe people from round here, I don't know what it would be. To do a kirkella, to be a hullion. I don't know what the verb would be. No, back, way back, way back. That's the end. Go right the way back. Start again. The verb kritizo meant to be a Cretan, and it meant to be a liar. That is what people in Greece thought the Cretans were. And indeed, in verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That is what the people of Crete said about themselves. And Paul agrees. I think, just take it off the screen, Josh. There's no point having it up. We're miles away from there. The god of the Cretans was a chap called Zeus, and he was a liar. The people of Crete thought that because he was a god and he lied, that lying must be a good thing, and so they embraced lying too. But into this society of liars, the gospel of truth has come, and a church has been formed. And the Apostle Paul has left his friend Titus to look after the church in Crete. And now he reminds Titus of the power of the truth. That's what the book of Titus is going to be about. Now, why does Paul write to his friend, his long-term traveling companion, his fellow minister, with such simple things? Is it because Titus has forgotten the power of the gospel? Well, no. It is because Paul wants the church in Crete to know what Titus already knows. He writes it to Titus with the church and with us listening over Titus's shoulder. It is for their benefit and for ours that Paul lays out the power of the gospel truth for the church. In verse 4, Paul calls Titus his true son. That's not a biological term. Paul wasn't his dad, but Titus has the same character. They've worked together for a long time, and they've formed a bond and a way of doing things. Listening to Titus is like listening to Paul, and they should listen to him because he tells the truth. It isn't just that he tells the truth instead of lying, it is that he tells the truth about something incredible. It is the truth about the plan of God, a plan that Paul says was promised before the beginning of time. Imagine that. Before there was even time, there was God making a plan. A plan to give eternal life. A plan that was hidden and has now been brought into the open through the preaching of the gospel. It's a plan which is totally trustworthy because it comes from the God. Did you notice how Paul described him? Verse 2, the God who does not lie. It's a very pointed comment, isn't it, to the Cretans? It comes through the preaching of Paul, the servant of God, and now it comes to them through Titus, his true son. What Titus brings is the true gospel of eternal hope, words that they and we really can believe in. So look, where are we as we come to the book of Titus? The people of Crete are liars. They're used to lies. They're used to being lied to. They're used to not trusting the words of other people. But God's words are totally trustworthy because God does not, cannot lie. Every word he says, every single one is backed up by his infinite power and goodness. They should listen carefully to God's words and to Paul's words in this letter and to Titus, and so should we. I've got a little quiz for us, boys and girls, okay? And I'm going to need your help. Okay, so what's going to happen is some pictures are going to come up on the screen. Okay, hopefully we'll just go down one. Okay, let's try this, because otherwise it ruins the whole thing. Brilliant. So what seed is that? Does anyone know what that is? Oh, come on. This is going to show us how varied the diet of the children is, whether they recognise what any of these are. I'll give you a clue. They're not peanuts. Somebody at St. Luke's this morning said peanuts. I thought, okay. Okay, they're a fruit pip. Who knows what they are?
Orange.
Not oranges. Something similar. Save that thought. So another citrus fruit. Not an orange citrus fruit. Not an orangey one. Okay, Josh, let's go on one. Let's see.
It's a pumpkin.
What are those? Lemons. Those were lemon pips. Okay, next one. What are these ones? Apple. Okay. Go on. The royal galas, in fact. So there you are. Okay, next one. Okay, this gets a bit harder. Harry, you might have to answer this one. See if he can recognise these. Okay. Those are not ladybirds. Okay, they're a fruit seed. A bit of an exotic fruit seed. They're not dragon fruit, but that is an excellent guess. Nope, not plums. Harry, what's your favourite fruit at the moment? Passion fruits. Go on. There we are, those passion fruits growing. Okay, I've got two more. Okay, what about this one? Who knows what these are? Somebody just said it.
No. You told me the answer a minute ago. Come on. What are they? Come on. This is revealing to us how little fruit the children eat, isn't it? Okay.
Bananas.
Do you know, I did try to do banana seeds, but I couldn't get any photos of banana seeds. That would have been very exciting. Anyone know? Plums. Plum trees. Go on. There we are. Those are plum trees, believe it or not. Go on. One more. And these are not a fruit, but they are a food. What are these? They're not peanuts, but they are nuts of some kind. Do you know what they are? They're pine nuts. They come out of pine trees, believe it or not. That is a pine nut tree. Okay, now, next slide, Josh, for us. Thank you. Okay, now, here's the thing that I want us to spot here this morning. I want us to dwell on the wonder of the fact that God has made each of these little tiny things at the bottom to be able to become these giant things at the top that produce food for us. Yes, Benny. I think if you plant Rice Krispies in the ground, they won't give you a Rice Krispie tree, I'm sorry to say. It's an excellent thought. Well played, that man. Notice these little tiny things. These little tiny things that when you've eaten your fruit, if indeed you ever eat fruit, I'm beginning to wonder, they get thrown in the recycle bin, don't they? They get thrown away in the compost bin because... Do you eat all of these? Okay. Okay. Well, you might eat the apple core. I don't suppose you eat all of these things. Yes, Benny. Probably. You do. You do. The seeds are in the middle of the fruit, aren't they? Okay, so here's the thing. I want us just to reflect on for a moment. The seeds are little tiny things. We often throw them away. We don't think about them, and maybe we don't even notice they're there. But if you plant them in the right conditions, they become these enormous, enormous trees. Just take a moment to reflect in a bit, Benny. Just take a moment to reflect on the wonder of God's creation, that he could make little tiny things with the potential to become such giant and but wonderful things. Food for us, shelter for the birds, somewhere to hide when it's raining, not when it's lightning. That's a bad idea. Don't do that. They're such bland and boring and ordinary looking things, aren't they? And yet they grow into something extraordinary. Those ordinary looking seeds grow into a whole variety of things. Each tree is different, depending on the precise soil it's grown in and the weather conditions, which way the wind is blowing as it's growing. Each and every one unique in its own way and extraordinary in God's kindness. Of course, potential's not enough. What else does a seed need in order to grow? If you got any of those seeds and kept them in a box in a dark room in your house, they wouldn't grow. Okay, so what else do they need in order to grow into big, helpful trees? They need water, absolutely. Soil and sunshine. You did, but you didn't have your hand up, Benny. So next time... You usually forget to put your hand up. Okay, that's all right. To get at the water, what does a seed do? Go on. What does it suck the water in with? Roots. That's right. It puts down its roots deep into the soil, down towards where the water collects when it rains. And as it gets older and bigger, the roots go deeper and deeper. There might be a slide to this effect up there. Go on, Josh. Yay! That's a bean plant. It's not a tree. I couldn't get one for a tree. But you can see the roots begin to grow downwards. And as they gather the water and the nutrients, so the plant gets stronger and more stable, and it can cope with strong winds and things. What else does it do? What about the green bit? What's that doing? What's it reaching for? I mean, yes, it is a bean plant, but what is it reaching up for? Why do the leaves point upwards? What's it after? Sunshine. That's right. The plant starts to grow upwards, and all plants grow upwards, don't they? Because what they're doing is reaching for where the sun is at its hottest, right above it, in the hottest part of the day. The tree leans towards the sun. It wants feeding with that nourishing sunshine and that deep root and the water in the soil. Well, now look, we tend to be a little bit more impressive than those seeds, don't we? We walk and talk. Sometimes we talk too much. Like the seed, though, we are full of potential and we are not yet what we are supposed to be. We're made, says Paul, for the hope of eternal life. Now think about that for a moment. Life. Life, as Jesus calls it, in all its fullness. Seeing Jesus face to face, knowing Jesus the way we are ourselves known, living in his great city where everything is perfect. Are you perfect? You sure?
No.
Okay, I'll ask your mummy later. We're not yet perfect, are we? In fact, some of us tell lies. We will, though, be perfect, perfectly healthy. No more falls, no trips to the hospital. We'll be perfect in our relationships with each other. Always making the right choices in our friendships, never hurting people, never being hurt by them in return, and never telling lies again. We're never going to run out of time either to get to know each other and to do things together. Right now we have to make choices because time is limited, time is short. But we're going to live in an eternal city. Life as we experience it today, with all its pains and its sadness and its disappointments, as we get older and our bodies start to fail and to hurt, as we watch our loved ones get sick and then die, that's not a life that we want to live forever, is it? To live forever while living in with that sort of misery, that's hard. But to live in a place where all the pain is removed, where each day is better than the last, where we get happier and happier, where our hearts are filled with joy and only joy forever, well, that is a life to look forward to, isn't it? Not for 1,000 years, not even for 1,000,000 years, but forever and ever. That's life transformed in a world that's transformed, no longer little seeds, but like trees. We're to live now in the sure hope of that eternal life in the future. We can't see it, but God tells us in his word, and God never lies, that it is coming. And while we wait, we're to grow like a tree into that hope. We're to grow like a seed. Paul says we're to grow down deeply into the knowledge of the truth. We take time to learn not only that God cannot lie, but why can't God lie? And why does it matter? We're to explore the hope. Where are we going? What will it be like? Why is it so good? We're to dive deeply into the plan of God. What's he doing? Why is he doing it? Where do I fit in? So much for us to know and to understand and to explore. And as our roots go deeply into his truth, as we find out more about what God is like, so we grow stronger and stronger, and the whole tree grows more stable. And like that seed shooting up towards the sun, we're to lean towards the source of life, towards Jesus Christ. As a tree leans upwards towards the sun, drawing in its rays, so we are to fill our hearts and minds and words with Jesus Christ. And as we do that, as we learn more about God, as we trust him more, so he changes us. He changes the things that we love and the things that we hate. He changes our tastes. He gives us strength to face all the trials that come through this world. Until one day he will take us and uproot us like a whole tree being picked up and taken into his kingdom and planted there with all his fruitful trees forever. As we grow in knowledge, as we become deeper in our trust in Jesus, so we start to be trees that bear fruit. Sometimes when you plant a fruit tree, we had some in my garden when I was growing up, and when you first plant them, the fruit is, you get a very small number of very small fruit. But over time, as the trees get bigger and stronger, you get more fruit and bigger fruit. And so it will be with us. As we grow up, as we learn more about who Jesus is and learn to trust him more, so we will produce more and more fruit of godliness. That's what this book of Titus is looking for. That connection between truth and godliness. And that word godliness is a shorter word of the slightly bigger phrase, God-likeness. We're to become like Jesus more and more every day as we put down those deep roots and trust in him so we become like Jesus. Which is why the Bible is so important in our homes and in church and everything we do here. The Bible is central. That's where the truth is about Jesus that we can dig down into and build those strong roots. As the Bible shows us Jesus more and more clearly each day, so we learn to more fully trust him as the source of life and hope. It is the Bible that teaches us what fruit we're to produce in order to be more like Jesus. Our ambition here at church, whenever we open the Bible, is to have our faith fed, our understanding to grow, and the fruit that comes from our hope to become fuller and bigger. Do hold us to that. Do demand it from us. And trust that this ministry, this simple, profound, Paul-like ministry, this opening the Bible each day and reading it, is the way in which each one of us, from the very youngest to the oldest, not looking at anyone in particular there, sorry, if my eyes fell on you, I wasn't suggesting. It is that way that we are going to grow into the fullness of mighty fruit trees for Jesus. Let me pray for us, and then you can go back to your seats. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have built into us a potential to be just like Jesus, and we long to become more like him. Please show us your greatness and your goodness and your plans for us in your words. Help us to trust them as the real truth to live by. And would you make each and every one of us each day more and more like Jesus? For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.